We're turning in God's Word this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I've been invited back within 7 months, not 7 years. It's encouraging. For those of you who were not here when I preached in December, you won't appreciate that remark, but those who were understand what I'm saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to commence reading in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's hear God's word. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God will add His own blessing to that public reading from His Word for His name's sake. Can we bow our heads just for a moment, please? Let's ask the Lord to draw near to us, to meet with us around His Word. Let's all pray. Our loving Father in heaven, it's time now to turn our thoughts and hearts to the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We rejoice to know that we've come to the living Word, not a dead letter, but Thy Word which still speaks. We pray, Spirit of God, that Thou wilt do that gracious work of illumination and shed light not only upon the Word, but upon the hearts and minds of everyone here. May our understanding of the Word of God increase. And we pray for the grace to make that proper personal application to our lives. Above all else, we pray that Thou wilt give us the sight of the Lord that we need this morning in light of this passage. Give help to Thy servant. Fill him with Thy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. My text this morning is found in the middle of verse 7, where Paul writes, There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I want to preach to God's people this morning about their thorn in the flesh. I want to speak to you personally about your thorn in your flesh. For many centuries, much ink has been spilled by commentators over the identity of this thorn in the flesh mentioned by the Apostle Paul. What was it? The remarks of the commentators themselves on attempts to identify this thorn really tell the story. In introducing his comments on the text, Albert Barnes says, I quote, almost every expositor has had his own opinion about this. John Gill said, many have been the thoughts and conjectures of men about what is here meant by the apostle. Marvin Vincent, known mostly for his Vincent's Word Studies, he said, the explanations of the peculiar nature of this affliction are numerous. And contemporary commentator R.G. Tasker, his comment on this phrase really sums up our problem that we face this morning very nicely. He said, the difficult expression, thorn in the flesh, has given rise to an immense amount of discussion and to a great variety of interpretations, none of which has received anything approaching general acceptance. Unquote. Therefore, you can see just why Matthew Henry made this comment. We are much in the dark what this was. There are over a dozen different suggestions posited by commentators on just what Paul was suffering from through this thorn in the flesh. They can be divided into two basic categories, either spiritual / mental or physical infirmities. Regarding those who believe that Paul was suffering from some kind of spiritual malady, the list goes like depression, lustful thoughts, demonic visitation, enemies who opposed his ministry, and a variety of Satan's fiery darts. The preponderance of conjecture falls on the side that maintains this thorn in the flesh was more of a physical problem that troubled Paul. Their list goes something like poor eyesight due to ophthalmia, which is a severe case of conjunctivitis, an inflammation of the eye, epilepsy, kidney stones. If you've ever had kidney stones, you'll appreciate that thought. I've had them 3 times, and it's the worst pain you'll ever experience in life, as far as I'm concerned. Gallstones, gout, headaches, and finally, earaches. To make matters and trying to understand this text even more difficult, there is very little help given by any word study in the original language. This is the only time in the New Testament that this particular Greek word translated thorn is used. Its primary meaning in classical Greek literature is a stake or a pale. P-A-L-E. It is found in writings of that time period to refer to impaling or crucifying someone. Basic idea in the word is that of something sharp and pointed. The word Paul uses for flesh is the common Greek word that could refer either to Paul's body, it could refer to his human nature, or it could refer to his fleshly, carnal, sinful nature. Nor does this phrase, messenger of Satan, give us any help in determining whether Paul's thorn in the flesh was a spiritual problem or a physical one. It was Satan, you recall, who struck Job with boils. That would have been a physical thorn in the flesh. And it is also Satan who sends all those fiery darts that are quenched by the shield of faith. That would be spiritual. After all that's been written, we're no closer to discovering the true identity of Paul's thorn in the flesh, but I, for one, am quite glad that the Holy Spirit has chosen not to reveal to us exactly what it was that Paul was troubled by. If he had, I think there would have been many a child of God who would not have received as much help from this passage as they have. I liken it to the troubles that you often read David experiencing in the Psalms. So often we don't know exactly what those troubles are, but it is that fact alone that helps us. It's like the Lord, you might say, is writing us a fill-in-the-blank in Scripture. I'll fill in the blank. I wonder what you would write in this morning if it was you, your thorn in the flesh. What would be the fill in the blank for you? So I want to preach this morning on a text of Scripture about which we really can't be clear on the details. But there's enough truth in the general truths of this text and its surrounding context that will give us abundant help, I believe, as we have to deal, as Paul had to deal with his thorn in the flesh. That's the subject of my message, our thorn in the flesh. I want to look at four simple truths. The realities of this thorn in our flesh. Second, the common response to a thorn in the flesh. Third, we'll examine the only remedy for our thorn in the flesh. And finally, we're going to reflect on the blessed results of our thorn in the flesh. So first, the realities of our thorn in the flesh. Here's reality number one. Thorns in the flesh are very painful. Let's just get that down. You can tell by the root of the word, a pail or a stake, something sharp and pointed is painful to the flesh. It was obviously a pain that persisted in the life of Paul. It would not go away. That word, to buffet me, it's in the present tense, and it gives the idea of something that is of long duration and perhaps even permanent. Keeps buffeting and buffeting and buffeting me, causing this deep pain in my life. Moreover, he asked God, not once or twice, but three times, he asked God to remove it. And that would indicate that it was a long period of time, and because of the length of it, it made Paul feel like it was something unbearable. And is that not which makes pain seem so painful and so unbearable? Worked my way through college by working in hospitals as an orderly, and I had to deal with all kinds of patients, some terminally ill, some were just agony, 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 day in and day out, and no pain medication would touch them, and there was no prospect of it ever lessening. Something they had to endure. Is that not that which makes our pain and these thorns in our flesh, whatever they are, whatever you thought of a moment ago when I asked you to fill in the blank, that it seems there's no end in sight? There's no relief. Is that not which makes it seem so unbearable? When the pain will not go away and the heartache will not go away, it is something you wake up with every day. We too often forget that this world is a veil of tears. We try to make it a place of constant, perpetual happiness. But the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that it is a veil of tears. As the Puritan John Trapp put it, we come into this world with a cry and we go out with a groan. The entrance of sin into this world has brought with it an ocean of grief and often fills our heart with pain and our eyes with salty tears. In this world, we've been promised. In this world, we will have tribulation. In this world, we must expect heartache and we must expect fiery trials, not to be strange things to us. You see, our day of unending bliss and freedom from these thorns in the flesh is not meant for this world. It's meant for another one. Let's never forget that. Painful thorns have been and always will be part of our lot this side of heaven. If this one goes away, there's something else ready to take its place. Second reality, there is no exemption from thorns in the flesh. Not one of you as a child of God is exempt from a thorn in your flesh. Privileges first. Privileges do not exempt you. The Apostle Paul, as great a man of God as he was, as privileged as he was of even having seen paradise and given revelations in abundance, even he was given a thorn in the flesh that brought him so much grief that he prays to God three times for him to remove it. It is if Paul is saying, Lord, I cannot go on and my ministry would be so much better. I would have so much more success. I would be so much more useful to you if you would just take away this thorn in the flesh that's causing me so much pain. He was greatly privileged, but that did not exempt him from having to live day in and day out with the thorn in the flesh that he felt he couldn't bear. And if that is true of one of the greatest of Christ's apostles, if not the greatest, it certainly is going to be true of us. If you have been blessed by God with great gifts, great privileges, and you have enjoyed great nearness to Him, do not think for a moment that you are immune. You are somehow immune to painful, heavy affliction. Rather, I would say you ought to expect it. The greater privileges you have, the greater nearness to Christ you enjoy, you ought to expect a messenger from Satan to come and buffet you. Like Paul, we need these thorns in the flesh. What was it you filled in the blank while ago? What was it? You need it. As much as you think you don't, you need it. We need these thorns in the flesh to balance out the blessings of life, to save us from thinking that we are sufficient in ourselves, to think that our strength or success comes from us. No matter how much our faith has grown, no matter how much you know about the Word of God, no matter how Christ-like you may be, no matter how deep your understanding, your grasp of the gospel is, this experience of Paul teaches us that great spiritual privileges and experiences will not exempt us from thorns in the flesh. You see, if I may put it like this, God speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through blessings. I would say, if I could put it into comparison, God whispers. He whispers to us through the blessings and the health and the prosperity. But you know, too often we're hard of hearing spiritually. We come to church and we hear sermons, but we don't hear the voice of God speaking to us. And you can very, very easily become content with simply coming and going and coming and going and being a sermon taster and being a sermon critic. And you hear the words of the preacher, but there is no hearing of the voice of God. And so God, He turns up the volume, you might say. And He sends these thorns in the flesh. And He speaks to us. He speaks to us through the suffering. And through the setback. And through the awful heartache. And then it seems like, in a way it hasn't happened before, God gets your attention. And you come to the house of God. And now you're listening quite different. You're looking now for a word for your own soul. You've got so much pain in your soul. You've got so much heaviness in your heart. You must hear from Him. Ah, you see what He was after? He was after your hearing. He wanted you to listen to Him. Let me say something else about this fact that none of us are exempt. Previous afflictions do not exempt you from being given a thorn in the flesh. Previous afflictions. Just because you have already had to go through deep sorrows in life does not exempt you from being given a thorn in your flesh. Turn back a page to verse 23 of the previous chapter. A little biographical sketch that Paul is giving here as he defends his apostleship against those in the church at Corinth who are questioning that apostleship. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils in mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among and false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You would think, would you not, after having gone through all of that, that he would be exempt from having some very sharp, painful thorn in his life. Wouldn't that exempt him? It didn't. I think of Job. It was enough, you would think. It was enough for Job to have lost his wealth and 10 children all at once. I can't imagine what it would be like to go to a funeral where you bury all 10 of your children. I really cannot enter into that. But after all of that unimaginable sorrow, Job was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him as his whole body was struck with boils where it was painful just to sit down. You know, we only make our afflictions more painful when we think that our previous troubles should somehow prevent us from having more and greater troubles. Because they don't. I've got to point out something else about these exemptions or the lack of them. Strong praying, bold praying, believing prayer is not going to deliver you from the thorn in the flesh that God has given you. 3 times the Apostle Paul prayed. And there's no doubt in my mind that Paul prayed in faith. There's no doubt in my mind that Paul prayed with boldness. I've got to believe that Paul prayed with earnestness. He prayed with deep emotion. He prayed with expectation at the mercy seat of God. But all of his mighty praying did not remove the thorn in the flesh. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth or accomplishes much, James says, but our asking isn't always in line with what God has purposed to give us. What we're asking God to do is not always in line with what He has purposed to give us. So the reality is that these thorns are painful. Secondly, there's no exemption from them. And third reality, it is Christ who gives us these thorns in the flesh. Paul says in verse 7, there was given to me. Yes, he knew that the immediate cause of his pain, whatever it was this messenger of Satan. But he realized that behind that messenger of Satan, the messenger of Satan was just a pawn. But it was Christ who was holding the pawn in his hand and just doing the bidding of his Lord. We got to get that, folks. It's the thing we so often forget. Whatever that sharp pain is, it has been given to you by the Lord. I understand there are secondary causes. But I also understand that He hath ordained whatever comes to pass. That's what the Word of God teaches. Go ahead. What was the fill in the blank? What did you put in there? Now you say to yourself right now, God has given this to me. God has sent this. God has sent this into my life. Right now. Even though I may think it's the worst time for it to come. Even though I might think I cannot carry on in my ministry or in my life or in my responsibilities as long as this thorn is here. The fact is the Lord has sent it. He's given it to you. Several things I want to say about that. First, as it is Christ who has given the thorn, you can find comfort in knowing that He fully understands your heartache. He understands your sorrow. He was called the man of sorrows and He was acquainted with grief. Let me ask you something. Is your thorn the rejection of your family and your friends? Then consider Christ. Came to His own, and His own received Him not. Is your thorn loneliness? Consider Christ. He knew what it was to be all alone, and knew what it was to be utterly forsaken. Is your thorn poverty? Every week, perhaps, you're just trying to get food on the table for your family and the bills paid. And you felt, if I could just land a better job, if I could just get a raise, it'd be so different. The Lord has given you a thorn. He's given you this poverty. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly knows what poverty is all about. Is your cross, is your thorn, physical pain? Is it persecution? Is it whatever? The Lord has given it. Knowing everything about you, knowing your makeup, knowing your frame of mind, knowing your emotional state, knowing your complete history, He's given you that particular thorn you filled in the blank a while ago. Let me say something else about this thorn, that Christ, He never makes a mistake in giving out thorns. This one who inflicted this awful pain in Paul's life, He knew exactly what He was doing. He knew what He was doing. There was no mistake. There was no failure on the Lord's part to take into account what Paul could bear. Everything God sent into Paul's life was according to a very wise and perfect plan. And whatever thorn the Lord has given you, whatever grief He has sent into your life, and is not taking away. You can rest assured that He knows what He's doing. He knows what you've gone through already. He knows what you can bear. He hasn't made a mistake. Now, you might not like the thorn He sent you. I'll get to that response in a moment. You might not like the thorn He sent you. But I will tell you one thing. Christ has not made a mistake. Therefore, do not murmur against the Lord's ways. If you can just believe that there's something great He's going to accomplish through this thorn, you will find it much easier to endure the pain. If you can just look beyond your immediate feelings and realize that there's something great He's going to accomplish in your life, you'll find the pain much more bearable. Second point I want to leave with you very briefly. The common response to a thorn in the flesh. What was Paul's initial response? Well, his initial response was, Lord, take it away. I prayed to the Lord for this, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. That word besought is the verb form of the word paraclete. You know that word. Paul was crying for God to come alongside of him and to help him. It speaks of strong pleading besought. Strong pleading. Remember Christ's prayer in the Gethsemane? Three times He prayed about this cup. Whew. I would have loved to have heard Paul on his face before God, pleading with the Lord, please take away this thing. That's our common response. Take it away. Make it go away. Make it go away. Just Lord, change everything. And I'll be happy again. And the sun will shine again. And these clouds will go away. And I'll have peace. Life will be so much more enjoyable. And I won't wake up every day wishing I was dead. Do you understand what I'm talking about? This is our response. It's the common response to a painful thorn in the flesh. We want deliverance from the hurt. We want deliverance from all the grief that's causing the situation. And so we go pray about it. We tell the Lord about it and we ask Him in some way or shape or form to change our circumstances to deal with that thing that's causing us all the pain. We pray with confidence. We pray with fervency. We honestly believe in our heart of hearts that we will be so much better off in our lives and whatever responsibilities we have as moms or dads or pastors or elders or deacons or the job, whatever it might be, whatever the fill in the blank was for you, whatever it might be, it'll be so much better, Lord. Won't you please take it away? Won't you please just change this? And the Lord doesn't take it away. And you pray again and it doesn't go away. And you pray it again and it doesn't go away. The Lord doesn't remove the thorn. And the lesson He's teaching us is that we need a different response to the thorn in the flesh than the one we're having. No, Paul, that's not the response I want from you. I'm not taking it away, Paul. I'm not taking it away. You can pray and you can cry and you can plead, But you're going to have to live with this thorn. But there's a better response to have to it. Thirdly, the only remedy for our thorn in the flesh. The Lord told Paul, "My grace is sufficient." What an understatement. My grace is sufficient. Let's break that statement down and see why it's so. The first word, grace. My grace is sufficient. What better word could we use to sum up all that's bound up in that word grace than the word love? My love is sufficient, Paul. Say that to yourself even now when you think about that fill in the blank. Some of you've wanted the Lord to change, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, and He hasn't changed it. Now you just say to yourself, the Lord's love is sufficient for me. His love is really all I need. If I have His love, I need nothing else. If Christ loves me, then whatever He does is because He loves me. And I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. It's not because He's against me. It's because He loves me. He's not punishing me because I'm such a failure. You ever felt that way? I'm just getting what I deserve. No. That's not my Lord. That's not how Christ treats His people. He has given me this thorn because He loves me. Not because He's against me. This pain that you're feeling and that you wish would go away was given to help you. It was not given to destroy you. It was given to bless you. It was not given to curse you. The Lord doesn't have your destruction in mind. He has your deliverance. There's just something you've got to learn that you haven't learned yet. There's something about Christ you've got to see you haven't seen yet. His love is sufficient for any thorn, for any sorrow, for any affliction. If you can, my brother and my sister, when you feel the pain, when it overwhelms you, just sit down and say this: He still loves me. No matter what I've done wrong, He still loves me. If only you knew how much. Come with me just for a moment. Let's just take the time to walk up the hill crag of Calvary to see just how much the Lord loves you. Let's stand around the cross this morning and let's look upon the man of sorrows as he was stripped naked and nailed to a Roman cross. I want you, by the help of the Spirit of God, to listen to Him groan. I want you to look upon the blood that's flowing. I want you to hear again this morning the cry to His Father, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And I want you to hear the Lord answer, because I love my people. I will forsake you so that I will not have to forsake them. I will make you an object of shame so I can make them objects of glory. I do this, my son, because I love them. Are you doubting? Because of the thorn that he loves you. What folly. My grace. It's the grace of Christ. It belongs to him, and therefore it comes from him to us. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and men. It's the grace of our covenant head. It is the grace that flows from the head to the body of the church. We are members of that body. I say all that to point out, do you not see how sure that grace is for his covenant people? It is certain. It's not going to stop. His grace will always be sufficient, no matter what that thorn is, no matter how long standing it is. You can just be dead on sure, it will be sufficient. It's His grace. It didn't come from you. It doesn't come from you. You don't have to work it up. Whew, that's good, isn't it? I'm so glad I don't have to work up grace. If I have to originate the wherewithal to bear this thorn in my flesh, it's over. It is over. But it's His grace. It will never stop being sufficient, and it will never stop being given to us. God's throne will cease to exist before Christ will ever stop giving to you the grace that you need to bear the thorn in your flesh. It says it's sufficient. What a word. There's no way of measuring its depth and breadth and length and height. The sufficiency, the all-sufficiency of the grace of Christ. You think you need something else, and it's not so. He's telling Paul, my grace is sufficient for this thorn. What do you need? What do you need for your thorn? You need strength? Do you need comfort? Do you need wisdom? Do you need hope? Do you need holiness? Do you need love? Do you need peace? Do you need victory? Do you need repentance? Do you need restoration? Do you need patience? Do you need endurance? It's a blank check. Just fill it in. Just fill it in. Fourthly and finally, the blessed results of our thorn in the flesh. All right. He won't take it away, and He won't take it away for a reason. Why does God send us? What's the results He's going to accomplish through these thorns in the flesh? Number one, going to lead us to pray. That thing that you thought you'd never have to experience, you now are. What did it produce in you? Oh, didn't your prayer life change? Didn't it? You sought the Lord once and twice and three times. You go again and again. You got to praying because of the thorn in the flesh. It's a good thing, you know, when something God sends into our lives sets us to praying as we've never prayed before. It's a good thing. Oh, you were quite content with your few minutes a day if you gave the Lord that much time at the throne of grace. But now things have changed for you. Your prayer life is deepened. You're spending more time with the Lord. There's this thorn in your flesh that you need grace for. You need to find out how to be joyous in spite of the thorn. And so you've gone to prayer. There's a second result. It humbles our pride. Paul says in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Paul had these visions of paradise 14 years prior to writing this letter. For 14 long years, it appears, that he said nothing about this experience that he had to anyone. It took a church, the Corinthian church, calling into question his apostleship to drag it out of him. Paul, you know, was like everybody else, a man subject to like passions as we are. He wasn't above pride. But God gave him a thorn in the flesh to remind him that all that he was and all that he did was by His grace. Grace. And brothers and sisters, if a thorn in the flesh is needed to humble us and to keep us humble and to make us feel our weakness, then we all do well to thank God for it. There's nothing worse, you know, than old hellish pride that puffs us up and to think that we're somebody, and we think that we're God's gift to the church, and we become at that point in time critical and judgmental of others. And we have this keen ability to point out their faults, the splinter that is in their eye, and pride blinds us to the log that's in our eyes. You know, that's what a critical spirit's all about. It's all about pride. And so the Lord gives us these thorns in the flesh to subdue that pride, to make us to feel our weakness, our infirmities, that we're just not as great as we think we are. We're not as mighty in prayer as we thought we were. We're not as strong in faith as we believed. We're not so holy after all. We're not so advanced as we think we are. Thirdly, it produces gladness. Verse 9, he says, "Most gladly, therefore." Most gladly, therefore. Verse 10, "I take pleasure in my infirmities." Paul is now rejoicing. It's made him to feel his weakness. It's made him to feel how powerless he is to remove the thorn in the flesh. But what that did was give him a sight of the all-sufficiency of the grace of the Lord. The grace of God. It became a platform. He says, "That's why when I am weak, then I realize I'm really strong, because I'm depending not on Paul. I'm depending upon the grace of my God. I'm living by grace. Day by day, I'm living by grace. I'm hanging on grace. I'm depending on His grace to see me through another day with His thorn in my flesh." And now he's rejoicing. Now he's glad. Now he's happy. And you thought that for you to be joyous and glad and happy, it would require the Lord removing the thorn in the flesh. Didn't you? What was that fill in the blank? What is your thorn? Well, here you are, because of the all-sufficiency. Paul learned all-sufficiency of Christ's grace. Now he can rejoice. Simple lessons. But we have to learn them over and over again. Perhaps you want to thank the Lord that He has made you to feel your weakness, your nothingness, your emptiness, just so that you might be brought face to face with His all-sufficiency. The Lord write His word upon every heart for His name's sake. Let's all bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, in our Savior's precious name, we pray that Thou wilt take up Thine own word and bring it home with grace and power to the souls of Thy people. We know, Lord, it's one thing to sit in a meeting or even to stand behind the pulpit and to see the truth of what's being declared from Scripture. Thou dost know, Lord, it's when we leave this place and go back to our homes, our families, our jobs, the day-to-day grind, that we need to prove the reality of Thy truth. We pray for grace to do that. Lord, I pray for any child of Thine here this morning that is finding it especially difficult to live with that thorn in their flesh. We pray today, Lord, that Thou wilt teach them that Thy grace is all sufficient. We pray today that the reality of who Christ is, what He has done for us and what He is doing, will bring joy in the midst of trial. Seal this word now to our souls. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.